Well, we're on page 8, and I'd like to try to speed this up. We can. But, again, there's going to be some things where he's going to repeat himself, and sometimes he's going to add to some of the things that he's already charged. But, again, I just want to remind you that you just need to always be sure you learn to reason correctly. Make sure you think your way through things, and make sure you didn't miss anything. Because if you miss something, you can very easily draw a wrong conclusion. And that's one of the reasons, why when we're preaching or teaching and sharing things, we want to really be open for discussion. Because it's very easy to miss something that is actually going to throw your whole perspective off or change it. Just one verse can, that you overlook can give a very important piece of information. That's why I always used to try to take everything on what I call the road show. Take it out there, preach it out there in all the different places. I like to do that on that California trip that I would take. And that way, anybody could, had problems or objections, they could give them to me before I ever put it in print. Once it's in print, it's fair game for people to come after. It's pretty obvious here. Well, we're on page 8. We are on the left-hand column. And I want to hit right about in the middle of the column. It said, furthermore, Wilson is shown to engage in duplicity. Slight change of word here. Because in the sentence before his denial, he said, not only was Jesus by the power of an indestructible life, the high priest, not only was Jesus crowned as king on the day of his ascension, but at that point, Jesus was declared to be the Son of God. He asked the question, why does Wilson need a "but at that point" speaking of the resurrection or ascension or even its declaration unless he is limiting the sonship to a point in time? Now again, that's just taking stuff out of context. That's playing word games. Again, you could take the Apostle Peter. In Acts chapter 2, verse 36, God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom he crucified. Wasn't he always Lord? Wasn't he always the Christ? What does Peter mean when God made him? See, he could play the same word games on the Apostle Peter as he's trying to play on me. Again, my point all the way through is that this was just revealed to man in this process. Alright, so in the debate, Wilson attempted to follow his cleansing inside of the cup outline and referenced Paul in Acts 13, 32-34. You'll see, this is a quote from me, that the text is a reference. In fact, indeed, it's a proof text by the Apostle Paul to prove the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The Apostle Paul said, as David said in the second Psalm, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." Wilson concluded, and Paul is using the begottenness of Jesus to describe the accession of Christ to the throne. Jesus was declared the Son of God. Now he said Wilson is abusing the text because he is attempting to link Christ's begotten status as the Son of God, and then he throws this in, that is, his eternal generation as originating in his resurrection. Okay, in the first place, I'm not attempting to do that. Secondly, very clear what I've preached and taught on Acts 13 for, so many times you guys are bored to tears with it. That this was how it was revealed to man, and that Jesus was begotten from the dead at his resurrection. And so he got the title, the begotten Son, a title he had from all eternity because of the fact that God had contemplated that that would take place. Okay. Now, I don't think that Jesus was ever originated. I think Jesus is the, if I understand the scripture correctly, Jesus is the great I Am, the Him who is and who was and who is to come, the Alpha and the Omega. So I don't ever understand Jesus to be generated, period. Always was. Now I came up, in all honesty, figure out what John means when he tries to talk about eternal generation. See, I mean, that makes no sense to me. The you can't be generated and be eternity. So I understand, the things connected with Jesus. I say, let's turn to Colossians chapter 1 here. A couple of review scriptures for you. Colossians chapter 1. Say verse 15. Colossians 1:15. Referring to Jesus, and He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body of the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself might come to have first place in everything. See that word beginning there in verse 18? Okay. That's connected with generation or genal and all that kind of stuff. Genesis, monogamous, monogenes, all that stuff tied in with that. Now, see, one of the meanings that word can have is it's the source or the origin. So it isn't that Jesus was the first thing created. It's the beginning, that is, He is the source of the power by which this whole creation was brought into existence. So I don't understand Jesus Himself ever to be generated, and this term eternal generation, which He offers without any proof or without any scripture or without anything, He says it, so you're just supposed to accept it. See, the eternal, He says, I'm abusing the text because I am trying to link Jesus' begotten status as the Son of God. I didn't make the link. As I recall, somebody named the Apostle Paul was the one who made the link in Acts chapter 13 of Jesus being the Son of God to His begotten status. And I'm just trying to elucidate what Paul actually said in Acts 13. Now, where John gets eternal generation, I don't know. Again, they've tried to he quoted from Vines. Again, you're going to see he repeats himself, meaning he has a hard time getting off of, he just says the same thing over and over again sometimes. But they try to make it an eternal today. Now, what is an eternal today? See, an eternal today is a set of words that don't have meaning. The eternal generation is another set of words that don't have meaning. You can't figure out what that means. The same way with eternal imputed righteousness. You can't figure out what that means. It is stated forcefully. See, it's argumentum ad baculum. It's stated force, and like you're supposed to believe it. Or another one that got me. Our righteousness is where we need it the most, at the right hand of God. What does that mean? Our righteousness is where we need it the most. Well, certainly we need our righteousness stemming from Jesus Christ seated at the right hand. What do you mean you need it the most? I can't even figure out what those words mean, see? So where's the scripture for this eternal generation, see? John goes on, he says, Paul writes that the Psalm 2:7 promise, today I have begotten you, was fulfilled in the resurrection, and Christ's sonship was declared in the resurrection. Well, that's what I maintain all along. But the fulfillment in declaration must not be equated with the Son's generation, because this generation, Ganao, spoken of Christ as eternal. Wait a minute. Hey, where did he get that? And where's he getting the idea that I'm saying that Jesus was generated and His resurrection from the dead? See, that's, again, part of the things that are set up. As we indicated earlier, the word genal, beget, begotten, says Vine, is used mostly of men begetting children. Yeah, for a very simple reason. The language dealt with the physical realm. God's going to take physical principles, and He's going to give them a spiritual meaning. Nobody had ever been resurrected like Jesus was before. So there was never any word to describe it. So He's going to take a physical word meaning having to do with physical birth. And this begetting is also used metaphorically of that which God produces in the believer upon Christian immersion, born again, literally born from above. But its use with reference to Christ is the special, that is, eternal case. What does that mean? The Son of God has an eternal generation. And where is the scripture for this? The Jehovah's Witnesses flat out deny Jesus as being God and want the Son to be procreated at birth. Wilson, however, needs Christ to be generated as the Son of God in his resurrection. Okay. Well, we've already covered that extensively, see, but that's really seeing that that's the only point he's really got, is to try to set up a straw man, okay? According to Acts 13:33, that today I've begotten you, Psalm 2:7 was fulfilled in the resurrection, but the resurrection was not the origin of Christ's sonship any more than God the Father became the Father at the resurrection. Dowdy said that the today of Acts 13:33, Hebrews 1:5, Hebrews 5:5, is an eternal today, which has nothing to do with origination. Okay, where is he getting it? He stated it forcefully. See, but where in the scripture did he get it's an eternal today? See, again, I maintain, and I think rightly so, that the whole purpose of this was to reveal things in the spiritual realm to man. And because it took place in time for man's benefit, then there was a point at which Jesus was begotten from the dead. And I would say that the expression firstborn from the dead of Colossians 1:18 is a reference to his resurrection. And that did occur at a specific point in time. And that then is connected then with the today I have begotten you, culminating in his ascension to the throne of God. And I don't see personally any way around it other than, to use something other than scripture. So, in the face of the adoptionist indictment, okay, remember during the debate, when Chuck stood up, he said he was going to bring 5 major indictments against me. Okay, so one of the indictments was that I had a low view of the Son of God. And so he says, in the face of that adoptionist indictment, Wilson did some major backtracking. Did you notice me backtracking during the debate? He changed his position away from his cleansing the inside of the cup view that Jesus was the begotten Son of God in his resurrection to a new position, which he staked out on Romans 1:4, that Jesus was now at that point, ascension, Jesus was declared to be the Son of God. Wilson said he was not teaching that Jesus became the Son of God after resurrection, but now he was declared to be the Son of God in his resurrection. So he's saying, I changed my position in face of the pressure at the debate. Well, I already read last week the stuff out of Cleansing Inside the Cup and out of 11th Hour Times, stuff that was written, published before the debate, making it very clear what my position on Jesus was. And I didn't change it during the debate either. I didn't do any backtracking. I didn't need to. Yet nowhere in his numerous editions of Cleansing the Cup, published since 1993, especially in the critical chapter 2, had Wilson ever maintained a declaration aspect of the Son of God. Even in his 11th Hour Times article, the declaration that Jesus is Jehovah, Wilson had continued to make out the terms begotten and resurrection as he had, make synonyms out of the terms begotten and resurrection as he had in Cleansing Inside the Cup. For the first time, Wilson was now forced to redefine his begotten resurrection theory. In truth, Wilson was grasping for straw. Okay. Well, usually you try to call your opposition what you are. Wilson covered his base, affirming the eternality of Jesus, the great I Am, the Alpha and the Omega, and then said, and the declaration of that was announced from glory. Okay. The way the Apostle Paul put it in Romans chapter 1, he said that Jesus was born the Son of David according to the flesh, but was declared the Son of God. And I'm going to emphasize this right now for you guys' benefit, all right? With power, okay, by his resurrection from the dead. Adding, if Paul said that's when it was declared, then I will stand with Paul. Okay? why is Wilson compelled to affix a when to the declaration of sonship? Now see what he's trying to do with that. See, he's trying to, put my statements back in a box that Jesus became the Son of God in his resurrection by saying that I use the word when. Again, I'm using the word when to talk about when it was revealed to man. That's what I'm talking about. Same as what the Apostle Paul was talking about. He's born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, but he was declared the Son of God by his resurrection. When did that declaration take place? When was that announced? Well, I take Paul's word for it. I don't have any problem with the Apostle Paul. Okay. Certainly, the resurrection was a point in time. That is not the issue here. Well, what is the issue then? If all Wilson is arguing here is that the resurrection is a fulfillment of prophecy, then there would be no debate. But Wilson needs more than this. Wilson needs Jesus to become or to be generated as the Son of God in the resurrection in order to confer that divine power upon his disciples with their immersion into his gospel of glory. Oh. See, Wilson needs Jesus to be generated as the Son of God in the resurrection. Where did he get that? See, it's they're setting up more straw, setting up the straw man. Jesus was never generated, as far as I can tell. He always was. He's the source of generation. Okay, and so notice then that this is an attack on the gospel of glory, isn't it? So, first of all, with this seemingly small and subtle retreat from became to declared position, Wilson has suffered the most important part, the loss of the most important part of his theology, that is, his Origenian power supply mechanism. For Wilson, Christ begotten us, the eternal generation, is the definition of God's power. And Wilson has offered this power, in theory, to those of his disciples who have the true knowledge of God through the three phases of Christ and understand the glory and excellence of the risen Christ. And one of the things I always tried to do when I was writing these things was to use scriptural terminology. Now, does the true knowledge of God, does that ring any bells? Does the glory and excellence, does that ring any bells? Those out of 2 Peter. I just always tried to use scriptural terminology. Now let's back up to right at the very top of the page here, this left-hand column. He was declared the Son of God with what? Power. Okay, is there any power connected with the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? Is there any power connected with his ascension to glory? Well, yes, there is. What defines God's power in those areas? Well, his resurrection and his ascension is what defines it. Okay, so we need to keep that in mind here as we work along, because the attack is also going to be on the power. Right.
Could you cover a bit about what's contained in Luke chapter 1, verses 31 through 30. Oops, sorry about that. Actually, Luke chapter 1, 34 through 35.
Okay, specifically with regard to what?
Well, this says, Mary said to the angel, "How can this be since I am a virgin?" Referring to the prophetic information that the angel Gabriel was given to Mary. The angel answered and said to her in 35, verse 35, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God."
And you want me to comment with regard to the power there?
Yeah, I was looking at this and wondering, here he's declared the Son of God at some point, and evidently it's when she is overshadowed with the Holy Spirit. That either happened shortly after some other things followed, or after Jesus' death.
Okay, I understand your question. Okay, notice that although, there were a lot of things connected with the birth of Jesus, the angels singing and so forth. See, the from this gospel's perspective, though, the announcement that Jesus was the Son of God was his resurrection from the dead. So, sure, these things were murmured in the hill country of Judea. Certainly it had an impact in the temple when, you know, Simeon came in, you know, and took the child in his arms. It had a great significance for those who looked for the consolation of Israel and the redemption of Jerusalem. But, you know, what happened to it? Outside of Herod the Great, who tried to persecute the child? See, the point is, it wasn't until it was going to be announced to the world by his resurrection from the dead, as the scripture makes. That's when the real declaration was made. And that's the declaration that continues to be made. As we shared before, in order to become a Christian, you have to say, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so the pronouncement continues to be made, but it is predicated on his resurrection from the dead. It doesn't say that was the first time the announcement was made, but this is the announcement that's not only for Israel, but for the whole world. Charles?
In my mind, from a Christian's perspective, understanding the scripture, you would know that Jesus was, you know, eternal as the Father. He was with him in the beginning, not he was created or generated. From an atheist perspective, though, just talking with the guy the other day, the only thing that sets Jesus apart from any other man is his resurrection. So if an atheist is basically going to be a direct enemy of God, then how is God going to pronounce who Jesus is? Well, it's going to be through the resurrection. Why wouldn't he give the win as the declaration of the Son of God? Because you know what? The scoffers are shut up now. There's no more case. That's what needed to happen. Yeah.
Excellent point, Charlie. You know, and again, that's the thrust of Peter. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 1, he said, raised Jesus from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. See, this is the means by which faith is generated amongst the Gentiles by that very process.
Okay, I want to make sure that I'm tracking right here. On page 8 here, when John is talking about this, that his eternal generation as originating with the resurrection. So what John is saying, that you're saying, is that Jesus Christ really didn't become the Son of God at all until the resurrection. Which is totally contrary to the concept that you've taught ever since I've known you of Jesus' Old Testament appearance, even. So, I guess it just doesn't make sense.
You're right, see. But somebody knowing this, or not knowing, I mean, some of you guys have heard me preach for nearly 30 years, you know. I mean, you could probably preach my sermons better than I can, because I only have 6. You know, you've heard me preach, you know. See, but the people reading this paper don't know. And that's one of the reasons that we're kind of going over this and putting it on tape and putting it on the internet, is so that people, and your comments, see, are very helpful to the people listening out there, because, like I say, you're the guys that heard it. You know, I know that if there had been any opportunity to string me up long ago, it would have been done.
The writer of Hebrews talks about Jesus and mentions in a few verses quite a bit of span of time. You know, verse 17. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. So Jesus had to be, he who existed prior to this had to be made like us. So he had to have that origination and physical birth like we do. And then he had to make propitiation for sins of the people. Now, is that to say that Jesus didn't have that power before he was ever born of the Virgin Mary? But in order for him to make them as our high priest and offer something that would be propitiation for our sins, he would have to have been made like us. So he here the scripture very clearly points out that he had to do these things, not to get him anything that he didn't have, but to get us, or to get us everything that we didn't have.
Yeah. See, again, by the will of God, I mean, right from the beginning, Jesus could have died in Genesis chapter 3, and been raised from the dead, been seated as high priest to ever intercede. You know, but what good would that have done? Because nobody would have believed it. See, so the whole thing has been carried out on a massive time scale so that we have good reason to believe it and therefore understand what's going on in the heavenly realm.
Listening to Fred, and he says he was a little confused there, didn't understand quite what he was trying to say there, this doubty guy. Well, anyway, Marcia and I have been going through this, and the one thing that we have noticed about this entire situation is there is a confusion factor here. You can go through the cleansing the inside of the cup, or the Bible is a proof of God, Word of God, and it's not confusing. But I'm not sure, I've been more confused about this piece of paper on what this guy's trying to say or accuse of than most anything I've read. And so I agree with Fred. This is a little confusing. This is hard to understand.
Well, this is actually pretty clear. I mean, I could bring in Chuck Dowdy's book on perfection. That'll make this one seem really, really clear, okay? Okay. See, it doesn't matter what's said, it just don't matter how many pages you have. See, I've got 400 pages. That's what counts, okay? You can just weigh it. Yeah, you're right. Okay, so he's trying to, separate, the power. He said, I got to have Jesus being generated, the Son of God, and his resurrection in order to have the power mechanism in place. Well, the point all the way along is that the power is defined to Jesus' resurrection, his ascension. So, right here, almost in the middle of page 9, that left column, without this theoretical power supply available to all Christians, for which Wilson is contending in chapter 2 of his Cleansing the Cup, then his book and his theology are as dead as a doornail. By conceding the eternal generation, the power of the Wilson's new creation in cleansing inside of the cup has been rendered effective. Well, this is a Brian Hughes type of technique, okay? We run it through the massage cycle, get some new definitions, run it through the massage cycle again with the new definitions, and then run it through the massage cycle one more time. By this time, everything is so far out of whack as it was originally that we can make the scripture be saying the opposite of what it actually says. Okay, this is the same thing. He's run this through the massage cycle, and so he's got it over here that if I concede the eternal generation, which, again, I can't figure out what that is, then somehow that cuts off the power supply for the new creation and cleansing inside the cup. Now, that's a tough conclusion to reach here. You're just supposed to accept it, Charlie.
Being out in a lot of the homes with people and trying to study with them and bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to them on the table, I've always maintained, that without the resurrection, and I'm going to include the ascension because it is in much the same manner that he's going to return, that the gospel is dead as a doornail. And, you're sitting with people and you don't have the power of the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ and the victory. Why even do it?
I fully agree. So, see, the attack is on the power. In other words, let me just keep going here. All right. If Wilson was not generated to become the Son of God in his resurrection, according to Wilson's Origenian logic, then neither can a believer obtain the divine power associated with that resurrection in his baptism. See, how he gets to that conclusion, he thinks he's found a driving point there that he can that he can separate, you know, a wedge, you know. But Jesus was declared the Son of God with power at his resurrection from the dead. There was definite power there. If the expressions connected, that's a quote for me, to the begottenness are not attached to the resurrection, and consequently to baptism, then Wilson has no other mechanism with which to dispense his power. He has severed his own link. All right, now let's pause right there. The question then is going to be whether the biblical expressions are connected to Jesus' resurrection, and if those expressions are attached to our immersion. That's the only question that counts. Does the Scripture attach power to our immersion? And if so, what kind of power? That's the question, okay? Now, I haven't severed any links. The power of the begottenness, which Jesus had described as the definitions of God's power and the defining of his strength, can no longer be used then to supply his army of eager followers. Well, see, again, what he's maintaining is if I can't show that Jesus was generated as the Son of God at his resurrection, then there's no power. There's no power connected with Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Therefore, I can't use the attachment. Now, that's false. That is flat poor thinking on somebody's part. Wilson cannot have it both ways. If he says that Christ was merely declared to be the Son in his resurrection, then by the same token, a Christian is merely declared to be adopted as a son in his baptismal raising up. Well, now that's quite a jump here. Okay. See, it didn't say in the Romans chapter 1 passage, it didn't say he was merely declared to be the Son of God. It said he was declared the Son of God what? With power. His resurrection from the dead, okay? Power is a key factor. If you go to war, it's power. So we've got a false proposition laid in here, and then we're going to draw a false conclusion at it. Then a Christian is merely declared to be adopted as a son. See, if there's no power connected with Jesus' resurrection, then there's no power connected with our immersion. That seems to be where John's at. He just merely declared to be adopted. Now, whatever connections there's going to be between Jesus' resurrection from the dead and our immersion are going to be told to us by God. And whatever God connections God chooses to make, then those are the connections that are there. So the question is still going to be, what does the Scripture say? See, Wilson then has lost the mechanism of his power transformer. No. This is no small loss from one whose whole agenda is centered on recruiting and leading an army of ancient power. Okay. Secondly, Wilson is ignorant of the true gem of Romans 1, 3, and 4. Okay, let's turn to Romans 1, 3, and 4.
All right.
Paul said that he has been set apart for the gospel of God. And this gospel was promised, he said in verse 2 of Romans 1, through the prophets and the Holy Scriptures. And this gospel was concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David, according to the flesh, and was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay, that's what he said. If Wilson had done a word study on the words born and declared, he would have discovered that Jesus was gnomai, is to become... born of the descendant of David, behooved to be made born of the seed of David according to the flesh. Well, that's exactly what I thought it said. Okay? But horizo, okay, you probably kind of maybe even see horizon in there, I don't know. Determined, marked off, proved, foreordained the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Wilson is ignorant of the fact that the word translated declare in verse 4 is not the normal word, but is horizo, a word most beginner Bible students would recognize as the root of pro horizo, to destiny, predestinate. All right? Now, okay. Now, let me keep going. The horizo marked off of Romans 1:4 explains the ekklerou has fulfilled of Acts 13:33. This is a predestinated boundary, as was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, Revelation 1:3, even as we were chosen before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1:4-5, and predestinated unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. The fact that Jesus was proved or marked off as the Son of God by his resurrection does in no way imply a beginning to his sonship, as Wilson's God-making theology requires him to seek. You just can't get there from here. You cannot logically. Again, I've made it plain that Jesus, who he is from all eternity, and again, declared. Now, the translators do, again, I've noticed that the translators do a pretty good job. I know you usually have 70 or 80 or committee, and you know, and if you get a little bit confused about the New American Standard, then you can go over and grab your New King Jimmy. I've got one that's 26 versions of the New Testament. I've got my J.B. Rotherhams right handy. I've got my Vines and my Bauer Art and Gingrich, and I got Thayer, and I got J.D. Berry's Interlinear. I got two copies of that. So if I want to find something out, I do. I try to read the New International Version, the New Jerusalem Bible, the New English Bible, because I might have missed something. Maybe there's another translation that brings things out. I mean, it's really interesting. You look this up. You know what it says? Declared. So it says, declared. Right.
That's a really important point here. The way that both he and his father and others frequently use Greek, it gives a definite impression that you can't understand the Bible unless you understand Greek. And you may as well say that all the translators are stupid. And it goes back, it's a very subtle clergy-lady system. And these guys actually revel in it. They view themselves as clergymen, although they would deny it. And the way they use the Greek, it just reinforces it. You don't know what they're talking about. You can't prove them. You can't disprove them. So you just have to take their word for it. So it buttresses their false authority.
Yeah, and you're right. That's a very important point. Again, I've stressed before, I don't make a big deal here when I'm preaching, to bring out every Greek word, we're preaching through 1 Corinthians, and well, the Greek word here, is such and such. We don't do that, because you don't need to. I mean, things are pretty clear as they work around. So, okay. So, the commentary, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown says, observe how studiously the language changes here. He was made, says the apostle, of the seed of David according to flesh, but he was not made. He was only declared or proved to be the Son of God. So, John 1:1-14, in the beginning was the Word was made flesh, in Isaiah 9:6, unto us the child is born, unto us the Son is given. Well, that sounds like the sort of thing I would write. Okay. Wilson decided to do a whole article on the declaration of Romans 1:4 in his November-December 2000 magazine. When Wilson speaks of the declaration pronounced in heaven, the reader may rest assured that Wilson has never looked up the word. He doesn't know the difference between horizo, anangelo, or angelizo, or caruso, for that matter. Okay? Well, I would say that's a pretty bold statement, to know whether I actually looked any of those words up. Okay? They all have to do with pronouncement. Okay? Declaration, announcing, the evangel. The gospel, it's good news. Evangelizo has to do with the pronouncement of the gospel. Caruso, that's the root word for, preaching. That's what it is. But, see, he's trying to make a big distinction, say that, well, this horizo over there in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, just something that was marked off, and Wilson didn't know that. Wilson didn't know that Jesus was always the Son of God. just declared or announced at his resurrection from the dead. See? Not that one has to be a Greek scholar to study God's Word or be a Christian, but Wilson is basing a theology upon a single word. I'd like to know what that single word is. Oh, now, but now, okay, you guys wanted the guts of this thing, here it is. Here it is, right here. And rejecting any Christian's baptism, which was not predicated upon his adoptionist understanding of the gospel of glory, making a test of fellowship, roping off church members, and splitting congregation. You know, you understand that if you're going to become a part of this cult, we're going to make sure you get rebaptized properly, right? I mean, even Rick and I, we had to re-immerse ourselves because we were both immersed in Great Falls. And so in order to be properly inducted into the cult here, you know, we re-immersed each other because that old Christian church baptism just wasn't good enough. And so we've redone it. Right, Rick? No, he's shaking his head. No. All right, come on. You know, again, you can't. Thus, he says, it behooves us to look at these words, define them from the Greek, and show that the text does not bear Wilson out. Now.
And at the time that you were immersed, you understood everything there was about the gospel of glory, right?
Well, yeah, I would say so, Mel. I mean, actually, I didn't even know that the name gospel of glory really was a terminology.
Yeah, that's right. But they're saying that that's used to split, that you, they're trying to say as a people that didn't understand it at the time their immersion was of no value. And that would say that our immersion is of no value too.
Right. Yeah. Right. Yeah.
And how could that be our theory?
Yeah. It's not, I mean, these are just stuff thrown out there. It's maybe it's like boxing, you know, you just keep punching, you know, and or flailing or something. I don't know. Pardon me? I think that's a good question, Stan.
How many congregations have you disfellowshipped?
Well, I haven't disfellowshipped any. I try to get in every place I can. Yeah. Oh, have they disfellowshipped anybody?
I believe they have disfellowshipped us. That sounds to me like that's splitting congregations.
Well, maybe time will tell. Okay. Now, in the debate, Wilson does not seem to have his begotten theology worked out. Oh, boy. Starting off his opening presentation by saying that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary as the begotten Son of God. Well, that's exactly what I said. Because, like I said before, I've always regarded that as a title that he had from all eternity, looking forward to it being defined specifically in his resurrection from the dead. Okay. We will give him the benefit of the doubt there, but really, what's the difference? Oh. Whether Wilson places it with the resurrection, most of his cleansing inside the cup quotes indicate, or the baptism of John, as his climatic, did he really have the Spirit without measure, in the sense that without measure is going to produce in him, so forth, indicates, or whether he places it anywhere in Jesus' flesh existence, such as at virgin birth, it's all adoptionist. Okay? Now, see, the name calling, they're just covering everything by a bad smell. As an adoptionist, Wilson claims in baptism the power that Jesus received in his resurrection. Now, wait a minute. Is that what makes a person an adoptionist? But for his analogy to work, Wilson needs to keep Jesus in a pre-begotten state until his resurrection. Note again, in Wilson's use of senses, Wilson was so caught up in his straw man of Jesus having a potential edge, he seemed to have forgotten that in John 3:34 that said that Jesus had the Spirit without measure. Let's go to John 3:34. Again, this is something we looked at. This is John the Immerser talking. Verse 31, we'll begin there. He who comes from heaven is above all, John said. He who is of the earth, referring to himself, is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. What he has seen and heard, of that he bears witness, and no man receives his witness. He who has received his witness has set his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, reference to Jesus, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son, has given all things into His hand. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Okay, now I did not forget John 3:34. You know, I memorized John 3:34 very clearly, sitting on a park bench, you know, in Cooper Park, have never forgotten it. Okay. Jesus had the Spirit without measure. Okay, does walking on water mean that you have perfect character? Peter walked on water, but he needed a little character upgrade, didn't he? Okay. Balaam prophesied. What kind of a character did he have? See, having the Spirit without measure means that Jesus had the authority to perform all the miracles necessary to establish that he was the Son of God, including raising himself from the dead. That's why I just asked the question, in the sense that the Spirit without measure, does that mean then that the Spirit is not going to produce in him the character also? You know, I submit that when Jesus was a little baby in the arms of his mother, he did not have the full character of what he had when he was 30 years old, you know, standing in the waters of the Jordan. Had to be developed in him. I think that's the idea of the incarnation. But we've gone over that before. He keeps coming back to it. Okay. Wilson had written in Cleansing Inside the Cup, page 26, God wants the begottenness of Jesus to be the definition of his divine power. This is a poor proof text because the passages Wilson cites do not prove that God defines his power here. His is an extra biblical supposition created to serve an agenda. Let's see. Declared with power to be the Son of God, right? Where is that? Let's jump over to Hebrews 7. Hebrews 7, 15 and 16. Excuse me, 15 and 16. Hebrews 7, 15 and 16. This is clearer still, the fact that Jesus could not be a priest of the order of Aaron on earth. If another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become such, not on the basis of a law of physical requirement, but according to what? What is that word? Power of an indestructible life. When is that power exerted? Resurrection. See, I go on. Everything that we, we did, when I did that series, declaration that Jesus is Jehovah. Jesus is the cornerstone. Jesus is the raised up prophet. Jesus is the Savior. Every single one of those focuses on the power that God exerted when He raised Jesus from the dead and seated him in His right hand. Every single one of them is there to define that. So, I got a lot of proof texts. Okay? In the opening round, Dowdy challenged Wilson on where he had come up with the word begottenness. He said that according to Webster's dictionary, the suffix "ness" means to create a condition, quality, or state. Dowdy charged Wilson with creating his own theological nomenclature. He said that Wilson was using the word begottenness to create a condition, quality, or state in time in which the monogenes, only begotten, attribute could supposedly begin. While there's nothing wrong with coining words to communicate ideas, Dowdy charged that Wilson's begottenness was a shibboleth of the bogus theology of adoption, and we already proved that that's not true. Wilson warns against using nebulous words and concepts. In a meeting here in Port Republic, Virginia, Wilson said a false definition leads to false concept in a person's head. A false concept always has bad consequences. You've heard me say that here. Okay? Yet when Wilson approaches the subject of the power of God, he defines the power of God not from within Scripture, but from his own preconceived idea. Right? It is ironic for Wilson to give lip service to definitions because there are very few occasions when Wilson has ever defined a word from the original. And these were mostly references to his dealings with non-instrumentals, where he defined solo, synagogue, and ecclesia. The only word study Wilson has ever presented, of which the author is aware in his numerous meetings and booklets, New Creation, Cleansing, and Seneca, is the one instant where he looked up two words, worship, proskuneo, and service, latria. This word study came rather late in his ministry and writings to support his worship chapter being added to Cleansing Inside the Cup long after his mind had been made up in perfection. As I recall, okay, now, I really wanted to bring it in tonight. I didn't do it, but I thought about it. Over in the library section, the kids, where the Greek stuff is, okay, there's, you know, like the Greek New Testament and things like that. Okay, now in there, there's a little text, a Greek text. Okay. Now, that is a Greek text that I purchased in about 1973. And the reason I purchased that Greek text in 1973 is because we were using the dunk tank at the non-instrumental church on, and it wasn't even up on South 19th then. It was it's downtown. Anyhow, it's where the Bone Crushers guys are, okay? Can't think of it right now. Lammy and, Fifth and Lammy or something like that, Third and Lammy. But anyhow, we were using their dunk tank, okay? So they noticed I was using it regular. So they had to come down and lock the building. See, so well, after a while, they'd show up, you know? They'd stick around, see? And then pretty quick, see, old Waller Straker is preaching here. He started talking to me about worship. And some of you remember, probably not many, back when Jan Hinspeter used to play the piano for us. You know, anybody here besides, okay, Judy, okay, several of you do, okay. And so I didn't know. So if you don't know something, you know, it's what the Bible says, whatever is not from faith, is sin. So we just quit. Wasn't any big deal to us. Okay. But why it is, I purchased that Greek text so that I could figure out if those non-instrumental guys knew what they were talking about when they said that solo means to sing without accompaniment. So, I mean, I actually went through, I mean, I parsed those things. And there's a guy by the name of Mark Getz here, and I'd have him go over it with me just to make sure that I knew what. So I learned to do Greek. I never claimed to be an expert in it. You know, you've heard me say that if I have to, I can put my alphas and my betas together. But I figured out this stuff on worship and service somewhere in about 1980, because that's when we had the debate with Burt Lockwood. I actually had it figured out before then. Okay. Now, it was before, you know, a long time before we did this stuff on in 1993 was the first date of the publication of the early part of Cleansing Inside the Cup. So I'd say 1980 is a few years before that. Okay. So again, this is, again, that's all bogus charges. In the debate, Wilson chartered new territory with two more Greek words. He correctly identified the appeal of 1 Peter 3:21 as the aperitema, but his reference to soontelia, the consummation of the age, of Hebrews 9:26 is perverted because Wilson put this consummation in a heavenly coronation as opposed to the earthly crucifixion. However, the Hebrew writer made no such distinction, including the sacrifice of himself in that consummation. Right? Now he's attacking the two-day, right? Well, he doesn't go into it. He just says it. It says, I made a mistake. I submit to you that the consummation of the ages was when that blood of the sacrifice was sprinkled in the heavenly holy of holies. And that's exactly the thrust that the writer of Hebrews has. He doesn't go back and try to dispute that anyway, other than to say I was wrong. Wilson's wrong. But okay, soontelion is derived from teleos, perfect. So soontelion, is usually translated end, just like our English word end is. All right. So, well, that's a bad stopping place, but there are no good stopping places. In this, so this is where we'll fold.